You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2011 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in Mark DiLiberto's series on the topic of healing recorded Monday, July 25th, 2011. This is his introductory class to the topic mentioned.
Hello. Good morning. So good to be here. All right, a couple things. First is... Could you hear me okay?
Can you stand on this side of the podium so we can see you?
I'll see you later, Randy. Okay, so a couple things we want to get across. One is, if something is worth saying, it's worth saying again. So as Brother Adrian, who took all my, well, some of my ideas, he... He brought up some good points, and they're going to be reiterated today. So it's good to hear it again. It's good reinforcement. Two, a very important thing happened to me this year that I got to share with you between last year and this year. Could you see that? That's my granddaughter, Melody Ann. Okay. No need. She's a doll. All right. So there was a professor in West Virginia who would go to work about 10, 12 miles to work, travel 10, 12 miles to his university. And the university was crossed by a pretty big river. It's almost about a mile wide, mile and a half wide. Why do I say that? Because one day, the professor, who used to allow for about 20 minutes to get to work by car, went out, tried to start his car, wouldn't start. So guess what? Had to walk to school. So he started walking. On the way to school, he starts approaching the river, but the bridge to get across the river was about 2 to 3 miles down. And he looked at his clock and he says, you know what, if I have to walk 3-4 miles down and then go across and then come back, I'm going to be late for class, so I've got to come up with a better solution. So as he's walking, he sees a country boy, probably in his late teens, on the side of the river with a boat. And being a professor and putting two and two together, he says, I'm going to go down to this young lad and get a ride over the river, get some time, cut off my trip, and I'll get to work on time. So he goes down, asks the boy, look, could you give me a ride across the river? Young boy says, sure, no problem. Gets in the boat, and it's about a mile and a half, and he's rowing. This isn't a motorboat, he's rowing. So it's taking probably 15, 20 minutes to get across this river. So the professor feels that, hey, I got an opportunity to talk to this young lad. Let me start talking to him about his own life. And then he starts talking to the young boy about his schooling. And he says, you know, young lad, where did you go to school? Well, I got to the 8th grade, but my father needed me to work the farm, so I had to really leave school and help him get his farm work done. So I didn't have the benefit of a high school education, certainly not a college education. And of course, during this time, he's still rowing, he's going across the river. Feels the water a little bit, the professor, but no big deal. Rows a little bit further. He says, you know, son, it's too bad. You've missed out on so much of life. All about the chemistries and the physics and the sciences of life, the mathematics, geometry, all these things you've missed out on. And the boy's yesing him and listening, and he's still rowing. And as he's getting further across the river, the boat's beginning to really stumble. Because as you get toward the middle of a river, as you know, naturalists know, it gets a little rough sometimes. And he went through all the other things that the boy learned, the English and the mathematics and everything else. And by now, it's getting so rough that the young lad interrupts the professor and says, by the way, professor, before you go any further, did you ever learn how to swim?
And what did the professor say? No. Never learned how to swim. Unfortunate, isn't it? That all the knowledge and all the understanding and all the beautiful things the professor accumulated in his life wasn't going to mean anything at this point. That young lad's ability to swim was actually going to be his salvation. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this week. We are going to learn, hopefully, how to swim. Because I don't really care about the mathematics and the sciences and the arts and all that if it doesn't give me life. That's what the professor missed out. That's what the young boy had. Okay. We're going to learn how to swim. And I believe swimming in our vernacular, in the truth, here we go, Adrian, where is he? Is healing. Learning to heal ourselves, our ecclesias, our body, and maybe even people around us is what swimming is about in the truth. If we can't get to that level, brethren, all the other stuff is fringe. It's not going to mean very much. So, with that in mind, and now this is the first time I've ever used a computer to follow my notes, so bear with me here. Let's get a few points squared away. Language barrier. I come from the East, as our brother seemed to indicate, New Jersey. I know that seems like a foreign land to many of you. You think it's in another continent, but it's not. It's near New York City. We talk a little differently. We have a little bit different emphasis. We say things a little differently. If it comes up that you can't understand what I say, either raise your hand or see me after class. I'll be glad to explain it to you. Example, you may hear a term like use. Okay? Now, use in the Eastern vernacular is plural for you. I think it makes all the sense in the world. But for some reason, it never got into the English, but I use it, and so do we. Okay. There are two kind of classes that are given at a Bible school, generally. One is academics. Prophecy, analysis, details, Greek, Hebrew. That's generally one class that you'll hear. Exposition. The other class you'll hear are the application of the principles of the truth in our lives. First, things like the Spirit, Spirit gifts, fruits of the Spirit. What results from the truth? This is going to be a class, kind of a combined thing. We're going to take healing as a first principle. Because it is. I know it's maybe not in your statement of faith, nor in mine on this technically, but it's there. Healing, I think, by the end of the class, you'll find, is a first principle of our faith. And applying it in our lives is fundamental to our salvation. Applying healing in our lives is fundamental to salvation. Because Christadelphians always want to know what's fundamental to salvation. And boy, sometimes you could get some very, very broad answers on that. You rarely get healing. You ever hear anybody tell you healing is the first principle of our faith? Healing, wait a second. Proposition 32? 30? No, it's not there. But it is. Okay, so both are necessary to complete spiritual character. Verse to prove that. If you had to go to the scriptures to prove that the spiritual things and the truth things are necessary, where would you go? Is that a sound principle in the scripture? That, look, you got to understand the gospel message. The truth is important, but so are the spiritual things. Any verses come to mind? Randy. Where's it found? John 4. Let's look at that. John 4, I believe it's 23 and 24. Absolutely. John 4, 23 and 24. You know, I don't have it written down, so somebody read it for me. John 4, 23 and 24. First one who gets that, read that for me. They that worship God must
worship him in spirit and in truth.
And he says it twice. Right? Doesn't 23 and 24 reiterate each other? Rand, God, since you, what does it say?
But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
The Bible could have been 8,000 volumes big. You know that? Could have filled this room and about 10 others like it if everything was written down. Which means that what was written down is extremely important. And some of the key words in that verse are, one, must. This isn't an option. You don't come to God as you want to. You don't come to God in the spirit that you would like to worship him in or the truth you would like to worship him in, but you have to worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And who does God seek? Those that do that. By default, who doesn't he seek? If he seeks the ones who worship him in spirit and in truth, who doesn't he seek? The one, you know, that logic even applies to New Jersey. I know it applies to Oregon, even maybe into Australia. If he seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth, then obviously those who don't want to worship him in spirit and in truth, he doesn't seek. Critical point. Okay, example of this. 1 Corinthians 13. Don't look at it. You don't have to look at it. You all know it. What's 1 Corinthians 13 in summary say? Well, yeah, it's the love chapter, charity. I like to actually use the term charity. It's the love chapter. But what's the bottom line of 1 Corinthians 13? What does it say about love? Okay. Let me dress it down for you. It says this. You could have all the understanding of prophecy. You could have all the insights on the Greek and the Hebrew. You could have you've read every book. You've done every lecture. You've listened to every class known to our world. If it hasn't exacted a character of love within you, guess what? Zero. It doesn't mean anything. So there is an example where a truth about love, if it's not enacted in our lives, makes all the truth impotent. Doesn't do anything. If the truth isn't, what's the term I want to use? If the truth isn't translated into an action, it's like eating, you know that food we had this morning? It's like eating those eggs and it not being digested. It's meaningless. It's just food going into our system, but not getting converted to spiritual energy. So that's going to be what I think is going to be, on the subject of healing, a very important point. So it's a combination of both academics and application. Okay. Why the subject? Why am I talking about healing? This is not typical for me, but I'm going to tell you how this came about. Is Joni here? Is Marco here? Marco, is Joni here yet?
Yeah, she just got it. They're unloading.
Okay. Good. I'm going to tell a little story about Joni then. It's always good to have him out of the room. No, this is a good one. This is a good one. Joni's mother, anybody know who her mother is?
Yeah.
Edith Gover. Wonderful woman. I was sitting next to her in a Bible class in Garfield. And sitting next to her, you know, sometimes your eyes wander and you look around, you look at their Bibles, you look at his Bible, and you see things that, you know, sometimes you don't want to see, but most of the time you do. And in her Bible, she had this. I know you can't read this, but let me tell you what it is. Garfield baptisms. Edith Gover came to our ecclesia in 1970. How many years ago? 41. Well, now she's unfortunately, in California. But I'll forgive her for that. 41 years. She was in our ecclesia. I think she left for California. 2008. So she was in our meeting about 38 years. She would take a copy of every, maybe a little suggestion. She would write down every baptism that was performed in our ecclesia for 38 years. I said, Edith, boy, that's interesting. And could I get a copy of that? And sure enough, she gave me a copy of it. In fact, she mailed me this copy. And I went through the names of everybody that's been baptized in Garfield. It really is a nice thing to do. But something began to hit me between the eyes. Almost 50% of the people on this list don't even come around anymore. These people have left our group and don't even, I'm not talking about marginally, once in a while, they're still on that list. You know, that list we always have, the ecclesial list directory. These people don't even come for years. And you know what? That hit me like a ton of bricks. Why? Why is this that an ecclesia that's fairly active, Garfield's a fairly active meeting, has lost 50% of its baptized individuals? So, what's the answer? Christadelphian answer. I'm a Christadelphian too, so I would have answered the same thing. Well, there's a verse that tells you, Mark, what was going to happen. What's the verse?
They went out from us because they...
Hold on. Come on.
Sowing the seed.
What does the sowing of the seed parable tell us? Some fall on stony ground, some fall on good ground, some fall on the... And in that parable, you find that... Let's use it for numbers. It really was never meant to be numbers, just meant to be categories of people. But let's say it was realistically numbers. A third were going to go away because why? Why did a third of those seeds die? There's something going on? Okay. Could you hear me okay? Should I speak? Okay. So a third of them fell away because the world came, the cares of the world, deceitfulness came in and choked them. And another third, what? What was their...
No roots.
But a third of them fell on good ground. Have we lost so many because the world captured them? You think that's the only reason 50% of those names are gone? No, brethren. This is where it's going to get sticky and it's going to feel uncomfortable. I don't mean this to be uncomfortable, but it's my belief that we, as a community, as an individual, as a body, have failed. To some degree or another. No, I don't want people going out of here, I feel so terrible, I'm no good. No, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to raise our sensitivities to the fact that maybe I, Mark DiLiberto, Paul Sharp, Nancy Sharp, Randy Davenport, had something to do with why these people have left. And if that's the case, is it serious? So, okay, I didn't go out of my way to help that brother when he was in need, or that sister when she was going through those problems. Now she's gone, and she would have been gone anyway, because you see the deceitfulness of the world and sin captured him and took him away. We can't get off that easy. And it is my belief that we as a community, to some degree, I don't want to make us feel like we've totally dropped this, we have some responsibility. Ooh, responsibility. Don't use that word in Christopher Circle. We have some responsibility, possibly, in these people leaving the truth. And that's what's driven me to talk about this subject of healing. Okay. First, to prove that, let's take a look at Matthew 18, first few verses. Matthew 18, 1 through 7. And this is participatory, so let's get someone to read that for me. Bob Sleeper, would you read Matthew 18, 1 through 7? If the answer is yes, we might own some of that responsibility of why people have left and stayed away. Is it a big deal? Is it really that important to worry about in our lives? All right, Bob, Matthew 18, 1 through 7.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone had been hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes."
You think it's a critical thing to be concerned that we might have participated in an individual leaving us, leaving the truth? One of the least of these, my brother. Now, I don't really know what that means. I mean, you guys could talk about that. That's not what my purpose is here. I don't know what Christ really, maybe least being the youngest, maybe least being the, has the least amount of talents. I don't know. All I know is that if you offended or caused someone, or I have caused someone to go off, you know how big a millstone is? You think many, who's a good swimmer here? You think you could swim with a millstone around your neck? I can't. I'm a pretty good swimmer too. I would go straight to the bottom. That's how serious this is. So we are going to take our time to see what the scriptures say about resolution of that problem. What could Mark DiLiberto have done to help his brother or his ecclesia or the body of Christ or himself not to leave Christ, not to leave his body? His very mission was for this purpose. Jesus' mission was actually for the purpose of healing. Next verse, Matthew 18, 11 through 14. Another reader. Matthew 18, 11 through 14. Ray, you got a Bible?
No.
All right, Jan, you read that. Either one, don't matter. Matthew 18, 11 through 14.
11.
Go ahead, John.
I can read it.
Okay, go ahead.
I don't have verse 11.
You don't?
We'll just jump from 10 on.
That's okay. That's okay. I'm sure we'll get the gist. 18, 11 to 14. Who was the shepherd? Who was the shepherd? Christ was the shepherd. And here he's establishing a principle that he would leave. And look, do you think I'm from the city? I know nothing about shepherding and the lambs and taking care of cattle. But here Jesus is saying the shepherd would leave the 99. And it's more important. This is how your Father in heaven thinks. He would leave the 99 and go seek out, bring back the one that was lost. That was his mission. That was one of the principles of his life. Seeking out the lost sheep of Israel. And in doing so, actually offering it to the world, that offering. His life, Jesus' life, it started with development of a relationship with his Father. Then it led into his baptism. Then the next thing that happens after his baptism, what? What happens right after his baptism? Led in the wilderness to be tempted. And then what's one of the first things he begins to do?
Disciples.
Picks his disciples and then does two things. He's always doing two things. Spirit, preaching the kingdom of God, and healing the sick. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to give you the verse. You can look at it at your own convenience. It's in Luke 4:18. The very next thing he does is preach the gospel after his baptism and then begins to heal people. We are followers of Christ. We always say that, don't we? I'm a disciple of Christ. If we are, then maybe to some degree, we need to follow this pattern. All right, I'm going to share with you a story, and a very sad story, but one, again, that drove me to talk about these things. I have a cousin. I have a big family. I come from a big family on both sides. We got like 11 uncles on one side and 9 on the other. Huge. I got cousins. I don't even consider cousins after the second level. It's just too big, just too many. But within the last 3 years, my cousin Pete has gone, and I'm going to share this with you, and I'm sure Pete would have no problem. He has gone through a tragedy that I don't know if any of us could have really took. About 3 years ago, his sister-in-law, 54 years old, maybe some of you knew her, Janet Roboto, died of a brain tumor. A couple of years ago, his dad died, Uncle Pete. He's only Uncle Pete to me. I know you guys might say, why did he say he's just Pete Roboto? Because he's Uncle Pete. And if you knew him, you knew why I would call him Uncle Pete. His brother-in-law has prostate cancer right now. His sister developed uterine cancer within the last 2 years. This is all happening within 3 years. His niece has, what was that name?
Asperger
symptom. 2-year-old, 3-year-old son has Asperger's. Something very difficult to deal with and a severe case. The other niece has diabetes. Within the last 2 years. Just thinking about it buries me. I don't know your stories. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I would guess that most of us here have gone or are going through severe trials and need healing. That's why we're going to spend a week on healing. You don't hear about it, although I was pleased to hear our brother talk about it this morning. We're going to devote this class to healing. Can we heal? Can we be better physicians amongst ourselves? Can we really help ourselves heal, help our ecclesias heal, help the body heal? Well, if the answer was no, I wouldn't be here, but it's true. I think the scriptures are clear. Yes, we can. Yes, we can heal. The gift of healing didn't stop with the spirit gifts given to disciples. Oh, Mark, there you go. You're believing some Holy Spirit going to... No. I think that part of it had ended. I'm talking about the greater healing. Not the healing of the arm broken, the healing of the eye that can't see, the leg that can't walk. I'm talking about the healing that occurs inside. That's the healing we're going to talk about this week that needs to be addressed. Okay. All right. Keep following the notes, Mark. That's what you got to do. What's going to be our reference to understand healing? Where are we going to go to understand how to heal? How to be better physicians? If someone makes a product, if you got a Ford car, unfortunately, if you have a Ford vehicle, all right, okay, Chevy, sorry, Ford owners. You own a Chevy, and it's making some weird noise in the back, and you just don't know what to do, and what do you do? I'll tell you one thing you don't do. You don't go to Mark DeLiberto and ask him, what's wrong with my Chevy? I don't have a clue. First of all, I don't know anything about cars. Second of all, I don't know anything about Chevy. Okay, where do you go? Go to the guy, well, a mechanic, but better yet, how about to the people who built it? So who are we going to go to fix and heal ourselves? You know, Joe Schmo next door? Pete Daly across the street? No. You're going to go to the builder. Brethren, look, this is all basic stuff, but we got to get this across now because everything we talk about further on isn't going to make anything. I am going to base what I feel is the basis of healing on Scripture and God. It isn't going to be on what Reverend Pete said and what this community over there says. It's going to be based on what God says. Now, I will say this. I know some of you are getting like a little bit perturbed at me because, well, I listened to, who was that? He's a pretty good speaker, actually. I don't know, Billy Graham. He gives some wonderful talks on this. And you know what? It's true. Billy Graham had some good things to say about spiritual healing. Now, did he have what I would term the gospel truth? I don't think so. But regardless, Billy Graham had good things to say about healing. And we're going to use, and only because of one reason, because Billy Graham used to go to the scripture. He would quote the scripture to determine what the best approach to healing is. And he did. Therefore, I would agree with him when he did that. All right. To the law and to the testimony, finish the verse. He that speaks according to this... Anybody know the verse? There's no light in them. So, that's going to be our reference. Psalm 119. I don't know. There's 100 verses in there. To the law, to the testimony. I go to your precepts, Lord, for your understanding. This is where David went. This is where we're going to go. Maybe not in the traditional sense, but this is where we're going to go. Because I think there's so much written on this subject. Is it going to affect me? We got a lot of young people. Well, a few young people here. Good to see you. Guys, I'm with you. I'm with you. Is this going to have any relevance for you guys? 18 years old? Healing? Look at me, you know, guys. Girl, yeah, given the flex job. You know, you think, and look, I was there too. I got to go back like 50 years. But, man, I was in good shape. I was relatively fit. I could play sports. Life was good. I'm going to go on forever. So does healing really have anything to do with me as a young person? Yeah, it does. It does. Because already you probably are aware of your friends and people around you and your meeting that have had serious problems. Hurt, depression, trauma in their lives that you maybe felt inadequate to deal with. How could I help them? Or you yourself. You might have lost someone in your own family. You yourselves might be going through some illness that is hurting you. How do I deal with it? How do I get healed? This is going to have relevance for you. If you're old, if you're a male or female, single or married, it's going to have an effect. This class will have relevance. Okay, Matthew 9, 1 through 6. This is one for you. Matthew 9, 1 through 6. John, could you read that? Matthew 9, 1 through 6.
And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on his bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home."
Which one was easier? That's what Christ asked. Hey, which is easier, that I forgive the individual or that I heal his sickness? Maybe the better question would have been, which is the greater of the two? Forgiveness. See, brethren, the man who was healed, what did he have? I don't even remember. Leprosy? What he
was
paralyzed. That's right, he was paralyzed. He's paralyzed. He's dead. He's been dead for hundreds of years. Even though he got healed, he did get healed too. You know, after they, you know, they murmured because they, you know, they didn't believe that he had the power to forgive sin. But he's dead. What good was it that Christ just healed his sickness? But that he healed his sin, that he forgave his sin, provided what? See, the real cancer, brethren, isn't the broken arm, the diabetes, even the death of our mortal bodies. That isn't the real problem. Although it's sad, it's real. I'm not taking away from the enormity of these things. Those of us who are facing all these things, and we'll talk about that later. But the real healing is inside. It's the healing of our inside, not our bodies. That's what Christ did. And that is what the greater accomplishment was. He was going to get to the root of our problem. And it wasn't the broken arm. It wasn't his paralytic condition. It wasn't the eyesight that he didn't have. It's the healing that occurred within him. The forgiveness and washing of his inside. Given this man a peace of mind that he didn't have before. And we'll get into that too later. Okay. So we're going to address healing on three different levels. One, individual. Individual level. The trials of life, death, hatred, lust, pride, belly aching, hurting, depression, physical ailments that create burdens in our lives. These are individual issues that you and I are all dealing with. Me included, number one. Me included. See, I never want to give you an impression that I'm not in with you guys. I am, more so than you probably think, probably number one. I've got to deal with many of these issues in my life, and that's the reason why we're going to talk about healing. The second level we're going to talk about is ecclesial healing. Ecclesial, what do we need ecclesial healing for? We don't have all day, but I'll give you a few. We've got factions in our meeting. Or maybe not your meetings. Back east, we have factions. Over here, you're all harmonious, love each other, big hugs. Unfortunately, back east, it's a different story. So we have factions. We have politics in our meetings back east. Maybe even in Australia. We got politics. We have strife. We have loss of purpose. We have divisions in our meetings. We're poor environments for healing. We gossip far too much. We lack forgiveness. You want me to? Should we spend the rest of the time? What do you got, 15 minutes? Okay, how about the body? So individual, ecclesial, body at large. Anything wrong with our body? Oh, no, we're in real good shape, right? Divisions, lack of spiritual leadership, loss of proper focus. I mean, the list goes on. And the conclusion of all these things is we need a physician. And it really begins with Christ, but it ends with us. See, all too often, we lay the whole thing on Christ. Well, he'll solve it all. Brethren, that's not what the purpose of Christ was. He, you know, one of John, I don't want, could I use the name John Thomas here? Or is that get people, no, don't get offended. Too bad. If you do, that's, he said, agent said, go for it. Brother John Thomas, while he had his flaws, had one issue that to me was the best. One of the greatest things he talked about, wrote about. We are to be what? God manifestations. Every one of us here are to be God manifested in our lives. I thoroughly believe that. And I'll tell you what, if you don't, then we really don't believe the same gospel. God's purpose with us is to become like him. Reflect. What was the greatest accomplishment of Christ? He reflected his Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wouldn't it be nice if that could be said of us? If you've seen Mark, you've seen God. If you've seen Randy Tyra, you've seen God. That is the whole purpose, I believe, of the gospel message, to convert us to be like God. Then we have to be involved in this work of healing. That's the conclusion. We have to be involved in the work of healing. Okay. These are all just preliminary points. We haven't even gotten into our thing, but these are things we got to kind of cover. Many of you, I have asked this question, have asked ourselves, when I face Christ in the judgment, and there will be a judgment, brethren, what is he going to ask me? Now, all of you say, hey, what, how does Mark know what he's going to ask? Well, okay, I'm going to give you a suggestion. I'll tell you what I believe he's not going to ask me. Mark DiLiberto, were you a member of the, should I say this? I'm going to stand back a little bit just in case I see anybody rushing to the, were you a member of the central body or the unamended? No. I don't think he's going to ask that. I don't think he's going to ask, did you solve the division in your ecclesia? Did you take care of all the sickness in your ecclesia? I don't think he's going to ask that. You know what he's going to ask? I'm convinced of this more than anything else. Mark DiLiberto, I know there were problems. I know there were sicknesses. I know there were divisions. I know there were people hurting. I know there was depression. I know there was all these things. Here's the question. Were you part of the problem, Mark? Or were you part of the solution? Did you try to resolve, or were you instigating the problem? Did you try to help your brother heal, or did you create the wound? That's the question. And I'll tell you what, if you want to talk about responsibility, which Christadelphians love to talk about that in all kinds of different vernaculars, that's the responsibility we better start talking about. What responsibility did we have in either creating these problems or healing them? Were we part of the problems, or were we part of the solutions to the problem? It's not going to be good enough to say, Jesus, I knew there was all these issues. You know who it reminds me of? You remember the talents? One had 10, one had 5, one had 2 and 1? There was 3? 5, 2, and 1. I believe him. I think he knows. 5, 2, and 1. You remember the guy who had 1? What was his approach? Right. Yeah, I know you're an austere man. I didn't want to make any waves. Somebody said this morning, I think. So I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to fight this thing. So he took his talent, put it in a napkin or something, buried it in the ground, and waited till the master came back. And he thought, there it is. Here's the one talent you gave me. What happened? I'm going to take from you the one thing that you did have. I'm going to take it and give it to the guy who had 5 talents. That was the tragedy of that individual. I hope it's not going to be the tragedy of us. And that's why we're going to have this class. I want us to get involved with this approach of healing. We cannot say to Christ, look, hey, the division, my ecclesia, the factions, how could I have done anything? I'm going to leave you with one thought. How many of here have seen Star Wars, the movie? Admit it. Some of you don't want to. Most of you see Star Wars. Okay, here we go. Do you remember this incident? Luke Skywalker is in his, Chevy. Spaceship. And he's fighting, it wasn't the Kleons, that was Star Trek. Who was he fighting? He's fighting those Darth Vader people. And he's, I'll never forget this. Now, let me tell you something. The gospel message was preached in Star Wars. He's getting destroyed. He's getting pounded left and right by this guy, that guy. And he's panicking and he's sweating. And I can't. And what happened? Remember the incident? He's in there alone. All of a sudden, he hears the voice. The Force. Now look, this guy knew about as much of the gospel as the guy next door to me. He didn't know anything. But listen to this. The force told him, what did the, tell him, what did the, it was that guy that with that real deep voice, you know, sounded like very spiritual. He said to him, Luke, what do you got to do? Use the force. Stop depending on your own ability and use the force. What happened? Turned around. The whole thing turned around because of one change of perspective. One hand, he's using his own strength. The other hand, he is using the force. This week, we're going to try to figure out what that force is telling us about healing.